morning to Psalm 42, and we're going to take another look at this psalm and this message about hope. My goal, again, is just simply to encourage you, no matter what you're going through in your life, to hope in the Lord. We're not talking about hoping for something. We're talking about hoping in someone. Just the knowledge of the fact that God is God should give us hope, no matter what we're facing, what we're going through. Just one verse today. Not going to read the whole thing as we have the last couple of weeks. Psalm 42, just verse 5. This is a key verse. It's the verse that the entire psalm turns on. A psalmist who is in exile and in despair because he can't come into the presence of the Lord and he's discouraged and all of these kinds of things. So much going on in his life, so many reasons for discouragement. But then he makes this statement in verse 5, and it again, it's what the whole psalm hinges on. And the psalmist says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you today that we can count on you and the hope of your presence. And we trust and believe, Father, that in all things you are there with us no matter what we're going through. And you're there to carry us and to see us through. And so we choose today to have hope in you. Encourage our hearts through the scriptures today, I pray, that our attitude would change, that we would be a people who are positive, a people who are people who have hope, who have a positive expectation for the future. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. And amen. So again, we want to encourage you today, as we have the last couple of weeks, to just be hopeful. Be someone who is a positive person. I've said before, Christian people ought to be the most positive people in the world, because we serve a living God who is always there for us, with us, cares about us, is faithful to us, and can do anything at any moment. And so we should always have hope, no matter what the present circumstances of our life might be. And I want to share this with you today because I believe this is true. Really, I think what the psalmist is doing here, we talk a lot about the idea of spiritual warfare. And I think that is exactly what the psalmist is demonstrating for us and illustrating for us, that we need to enter into in times of discouragement, doubt, negativity, and all of those kinds of things. We need to learn to choose to be hopeful, to choose to be positive, and to choose that our God is good and can do anything. You know, the devil will always unload on us with thoughts of despair and thoughts of discouragement, thoughts of doubt and negativity, thoughts of hopelessness. And that's why we have to make the choice. It's a choice for us to really enter into spiritual warfare where our enemy is concerned, and reject those kinds of thoughts and take every thought captive, as the scripture says, to the obedience of Christ. And the way that we do that is by making ourselves think on positive things. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing here in this passage of scripture. As we read down through it over the last couple of weeks, he gets to that place where he finally says, after considering all the negativity, all of these reasons for bitterness, all of these reasons to be discouraged, he says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the saving acts of his presence." You know, it doesn't matter if the devil tells you 10,000 times a day, gives you 10,000 reasons a day to be negative, to be doubtful, to be hopeless in your heart. There is always one reason that counteracts everything the devil will ever say to you about all of those things, and it is simply this: God is still God. No matter what else the enemy may say to you, God is still God. And that trumps everything that the enemy would say to you. And again, I'm not talking about a false hope of expecting God to do what we want Him to do and those kinds of things. No, I'm talking about just being positive and just having an attitude of hopefulness, because our hope is in someone. It is in the God who loves us to the uttermost, the God who cares about everything that concerns us, the God who has always had our best interest at heart, the God with whom nothing is impossible. You know, we quote a lot of scriptures from Jeremiah we have over the last several weeks. One we haven't quoted is in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, where Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, You have created the heavens and the earth with Your great power and Your outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for You." Nothing is too difficult for You. Did you know that Jeremiah actually had a nickname? Jeremiah was called the Weeping Prophet. And he wept over Jerusalem and he wept over Israel because of her unfaithfulness to the Lord. And Jeremiah, as we pointed out to you last week, was a prophet who was persecuted by the invaders, by those who took Israel exile, but he was also persecuted by the people of Israel because they didn't like the things that he had to say. He always prophesied truth to them. He always called them to the place of repentance, and they didn't like it. But he always spoke truth to them. Jeremiah is possibly, as we shared last week, a contemporary of this psalmist. This psalmist lives in the day of exile, and that's what he's mourning over, that Israel has been carried away into exile. Jeremiah probably lived in that very same time period, and he considered all of the pain and the suffering, the affliction that Israel went through, all the opportunities for bitterness and depression and all of those kinds of things. And we read last week in Lamentations chapter 3 where he says this. He says, "When I consider all of these things, then I remember this one thing that gives me hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. Jeremiah says, when all Hades is coming against me, and I have every reason to be discouraged and be downhearted, I make a decision to think about God, and I remember who He is. He is loving and kind. He is merciful and gentle. He is faithful. He is almighty. And when I remember who He is, I always have hope. He says, I consider the circumstances, then I think about God, and I have hope anyway. And that's the way our lives ought to be. Our focus should be on the Lord. It was Jeremiah, again, quote a lot of Jeremiah today. It was Jeremiah, he's the one who told us that God wants us to be hopeful. Remember Jeremiah 29, everybody's life verse, okay? Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope." A hope. Jeremiah says, God wants you to be hopeful. And hope is based on simply who God is. And God wants us to be hopeful, to have a positive expectation for the future. Because at any moment, because He is God, everything can change. Because nothing is impossible with our God. Do you know that Paul actually tells us that hope is a supernatural thing? Paul tells us, we read over in Romans chapter 15, that we can be filled with hope by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us about a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is a fruit of the Spirit. It tells us about a peace that passes all understanding, that's beyond anything we can imagine. That's by the Holy Spirit. But the hope that we have can also be a hope that is by the Spirit of God, that we know that God is good no matter what the circumstances are. And even in the midst of the hard times that we're going through, we can still find ourselves having joy, having peace, and being hopeful because God is who He is. And so this morning I want to encourage you to have a hope in God despite the circumstances you may be facing in life. Paul also tells us that all the stories of the Old Testament are written there for us to remind us of who God is so that we can have hope in Him. And we've looked at several of them over the last couple of weeks. We looked, for example, we looked at a story of an old man who was beyond having children, who had a wife who had been barren all of her life and she could not have children. And in that situation of him being old and she being barren and that the hopelessness of what it looked like in the natural, that they chose to have hope anyway. They made the decision. And listen, can I say it to you this way today? Here's how I want you to think about it today. Here are the facts. The facts were Abraham is beyond having children. The facts were that Sarah had been barren all of her life. But please hear this today. The facts did not have the final word. God did. God did. We can get so hung up in facts of life that we forget that God operates on a different plane than we do. And He is so much greater than even the facts that we can see in the midst of our life. Facts don't have the final word. God has the final word. And God chose to give Abraham and Sarah the desire of their heart, even when the facts denied it was possible. In the New Testament, there's a man that came to Jesus. His name was Jairus. He was a man who was a synagogue ruler, and he came to Jesus because he had a daughter at home who was sick and dying. And he had come to the conclusion that the only way his daughter would ever make it is if Jesus came and laid hands on her. So Jairus comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "If you'll just come to my house, lay your hands on my daughter, she will be healed, and she will live." Jairus comes and he declares his faith before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus begins to head off with Jairus, heading for Jairus' house to minister to his daughter. As they are going, another woman comes along and touches the hem of his garment. She's healed of a blood disease, a blood issue that she had had for many, many years. And Jesus stops to have a conversation with this woman. Now put yourself in Jairus' place for just a moment, okay? Your child is at home dying, sick and dying. And if Jesus doesn't get there, she's going to die. And you know it. And you've come as a last resort, your last hope. It's Jesus. You're going to get him home so that he can heal your daughter. And as he's going, he stops to have a conversation with another person. Can you imagine what must have been going on in Jairus' head in those moments? I mean, a lot of us have been there where our kids have been at the point of death. Something is going on and we get desperate and we kind of panic and we want to run and get something done immediately. And I can just imagine Jairus as he's standing there and Jesus has stopped and he's walking on and he looks back and Jesus is back over there talking to some other woman. And I can imagine Jairus going, "Hey buddy, time's a wasting. We need to get home." Listen, here's the facts. That little girl was sick and dying. In fact, he gets a message before he can ever get home. Because of the delay, before they can ever get home, he gets a message from home saying, "Your little girl is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Here are the facts. This little girl has passed away. Here are the facts. There's nothing anybody can do for this little girl anymore. Here are the facts. It's too late. She's gone. But listen to me. The facts don't have the last word. Jesus did. And Jesus went to that house and he raised that little girl from the dead because the facts don't have the last word. Jesus does. We looked at the city of Samaria. Last week, I believe it was. A city under siege. A city where the Assyrians had come and circled the city and cut them off from any outside food supply. And they're just waiting for them on the inside to either give up or all die because that's what's going to happen to them. That's the fact. And inside the city, food prices have gone through the roof. And now they've come to the place where there isn't any food left. And now they're beginning to eat anything they can find, to the place where they ultimately get to where they're eating their own children to try to survive the famine that's going on the inside of the city. Things have become desperate for the people there. And the fact is that as long as the Assyrians are there and the food supply is cut off, they're going to die in that city. But listen, the facts don't have the last word. God does. And God gave the word to the prophet to give to the king. Tomorrow at this time, he said, food is going to be abundant and food is going to be cheap. We didn't tell this part of the story last week when we talked about it. There was an officer of the king who was standing there when the prophet gave that word to the king. And the officer of the king looked at the prophet and he said, you know what, dude? Even if there were windows in heaven, this would never happen. The prophet looked at this guy and he says, you're going to see it, but you're not going to enjoy it. The next day, the miracle takes place just like the prophet said. Food is plentiful. Food is cheap. Everybody has everything that they need. And in the rush to get to the food, the officer is trampled to death. He sees the miracle, but he doesn't partake of it. But the point again is, the facts don't have the last word. God does. God does. And we can't get hung up on the facts to the degree that we forget about God. And we don't consider the possibilities of what our God can do. Why so downcast, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him for the help of His presence. I want to look at one more today. If you'll look with me at 2 Kings chapter 4 in your Bible. While you're turning over there, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. Let me give you the back story here just very quickly. The story here is of the servant of a prophet. Back in those days, the prophets would mentor the next generation of men into the ministry. If you remember, Elijah would mentor Elisha to succeed him in the ministry. And there were various, what they called schools of the prophets in those days that are mentioned in the scriptures. Seminaries, if you will. Maybe the forerunner to a seminary where people were trained for the work of the ministry. And we're talking about the prophet Elisha in this particular passage of scripture, 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. And one of the men that he's ministered in the ministry has passed away. And when he does, he leaves a huge debt behind. And that debt is going to mean problems for his family. Let's read it together. 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 1 through 7. It says, now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets, these are those that the prophets are mentoring, cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. Elisha says to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil, a little vial, a little jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. In other words, go everywhere you can, everywhere in town, get every vessel you can get, and bring it back home with you. You shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all of those vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. Now remember, all she's got is one small little jar, little vial of oil. And he says, go get every vessel that you can get your hands on and bring it back to the house. And so she does this, it tells us here. You shall go in and shut the door behind you. Your sons pour out into these vessels. You shall set aside what is full. So she went from him shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one more vessel. And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Look at this situation and see what God does in spite of the facts that this woman was facing in her life here. Her husband has passed away. He is being mentored to be one of the prophets of the next generation. He's passed away and he's left a lot of debt behind. As a result of that, the creditor, the one that they owed all the money to, has come to the house to seize her children, to seize her sons. Now this was legal. This was according to the law of Israel. If you had debt that you could not pay, you had to go work that debt off. You had to make yourself a servant to the one that you owed the money to until you worked off that debt. If you die, then your children are to go and work off that debt. Okay? So the man's not doing anything illegal, anything, you know, really, really evil. All he's doing is abiding by the law. This family owes him money, so he's going to take these boys and keep them until they work off the debt. But here's the problem. These boys are the only source of income for the woman. Her husband has died. These boys now need to be taking care of mom. But they're going to be servants for somebody else until a debt is paid. So that this woman now has no source of income whatsoever. A huge debt, no source of income. These are the facts that she's dealing with. She comes to the prophet. She says to the prophet, you know, I need some help. The prophet says, what shall I do for you? You can read that question, by the way, in verse 2, two different ways. You can read it as, what do you want me to do for you? Or you can read it this way. What shall I do? What can I do for you? It's reminiscent to me. If you remember the story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother comes to him and says, the hosts are out of refreshments. She's obviously expecting Jesus to do something, right? Because she would, at the end, she would say, whatever he says to do, y'all go do it. Okay? So she's expecting Jesus to do something. Jesus' response to her was basically, why are you coming to me with this? What am I supposed to do with this? And that kind of thing. And that to me is the response that Elisha is giving to the woman here. The idea is that she needs to be trusting in the Lord to take care of her and not trusting in Elisha. How many of you know we do that all the time to people? We make people the source of our blessing in life, or we make the government the source of our need in life, and we don't look to God the way that we're supposed to. And Elisha wants to point this woman to the Lord. And so he says, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? You see, it's not the man of God that can be the source. It's the God of the man who is the ultimate source. And so he asks her, what do you have? What do you have in your house? This too is reminiscent of the ministry of Jesus. If you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, Jesus asked the disciples, what do we got, guys? We got 5,000 hungry men, not to mention their families. What do we have to feed these guys? Well, we got a few loaves. We got a few pieces of fish. And Jesus takes what they have because that's typically where God starts with us. He starts with what we have. And then when we use it for Him or when we give it to Him, He multiplies it back for us. And so He asks the disciples, what do you have? A few loaves, a few fish? Take it. We'll bless it and we'll feed the multitudes with it. And God multiplied what little bit was given, and it took care of the whole multitude. What do you have, lady? What do you have in your house? Well, I got one little jar of oil. One little jar of oil. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go all over town. I want you to ask everybody you see and know if you can borrow a vessel. Big, little, doesn't matter what it's made of, anything else. You get every vessel you can possibly get in town, and you bring it back to your house. Apparently, this woman has faith to do what she's asked to do, because she gets back to the house and closes the door just like the prophet has told her to in this passage of scripture. And she begins to pour into these vessels from that one little jar that she has. By the way, the instructions to go into the city and to get all the vessels, it's a test of faith for her. It's a test of faith. Because here's what I want you to see the end of the story is all about. The measure of her faith is going to be the measure of her blessing. The measure of her faith is going to be the measure of her blessing. So that everything that God tells us to do, and God will often tell us to do things that don't make sense. I mean, think about this woman. She's got one little vial of oil, and the prophet says, get every vessel in town and bring them back in. Why? What do I need with all that? All I've got one vessel that holds all the oil I've got. Why do I need another vessel? But she doesn't ask the questions. She simply does what the prophet says to do. Brother and sister, faith is doing what God says to do, even if you don't understand what He's asking of you. He told one man in John chapter 9, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam, and he did. And the man came back seeing. He would tell another group of men, go and show yourself to the priest and make the offering that is required of you for your healing. And he told them that before they were ever healed. But they left to go and do what he said, even though it didn't make sense to do so in the natural. All of these things are tests, brothers and sisters. All of the things that Jesus told people to do or didn't tell them to do. How about this one? A test of faith can be the silence of God. It can be a test of faith. Will you wait when God's not speaking? Or will you quit because you're not hearing anything? Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside and he cried out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The disciples of Jesus told the man, shut up, be quiet. They said to Bartimaeus, listen to this. They said to Bartimaeus, leave the master alone. Here's what they're implying. He has more important issues to deal with than the likes of you. And Jesus proved them all wrong when he stopped to minister to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, brother and sister, represents just the lowest of society of the day, a blind beggar. And yet Jesus stopped to minister to that blind beggar. My point is this, don't, sort of a sub-point in the message, don't ever let anybody tell you you're not important to God. You are as important to God as anyone ever was. And God cares about you today. And God loves you today. God sees what you're in the midst of today. And God wants you to know that He's right there with you today. All of these things. The Syrophoenician woman who cried out to Jesus, and Jesus didn't even answer her. Jesus didn't say anything. But she didn't quit. She didn't back down or back off. She didn't give up because she didn't get the answer she wanted right away. She just kept calling. She just kept crying out. And Jesus would finally minister to her. It's a test of faith, brother and sister. Even the silence of the Lord is a test of our faith. Will we wait upon the Lord? Will we continue to trust in Him? Or will we give up? And apparently she had the kind of faith, a great faith, they caused her to go out and find every vessel in town. Look at verses 3-5 again. He says, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all of your neighbors. Everywhere you can go, everybody you know, you go to every vessel they've got. Empty vessels. And do not get a few. Get a bunch of them. Get a whole bunch of vessels. Then look at verse 6. Here's the point again. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. And the oil stopped. Here's what I want you to see, brother and sister. The oil stopped. Listen, the oil didn't stop because she ran out of oil. The oil stopped because she ran out of vessels to pour it into. Listen, the greatness, listen, her faith, the greatness of her faith became the greatness of her blessing. If she had only had two vessel faith, she'd only had two vessels of oil, and the oil would have stopped at the end of two vessels. If she'd only got five vessels, at the end of five vessels, the oil would have stopped. But she got every vessel that she could find. And it was a, God put her in an oil business, and it paid off in her life. She was able to pay her debt. Listen, she was able to pay her debt, which means her sons are now free. Okay? And not only that, she had enough money to live on from that moment forward because of all the oil that she had poured from that one small vessel that she had. The measure of her faith became the measure of her blessings. Or to put it in the words of Jesus, it will be done to you according to your faith. But to the point this morning, here are the facts. Her husband is dead. She's neck deep in debt. Her sons are going to be taken from her. She's going to have absolutely no source of income. These are the facts. But the facts don't have the last word. God does. And His ways are past finding out. He can make something out of nothing. Or He can fill every vessel in town from one small vial of oil. And the fact that He can do that is why you and I should have hope. And by the way, don't overlook the spiritual picture. We'll close with this. Don't overlook the spiritual picture in these verses of Scripture concerning the oil here. This is a picture of evangelism. This is a picture of evangelism. I want you to see this. She was told to go into the community and find all of the empty vessels. How many of you know the Bible says that we are earthen vessels? And she's told to go into the community and find every empty vessel that she can. And what's she supposed to do? She is supposed to introduce, listen, she, play on words here, but she brought all those vessels home and she introduced those vessels to the source of the oil. That's what you and I are supposed to do. That's what evangelism is. We're supposed to go out and find the empty vessels in our community. And we're supposed to introduce them to the source of the oil. The source of eternal life. That's our job. We just introduce. We pour into them as we can. But it's the responsibility of the source to fill them up. That's God's responsibility. That's the picture of evangelism. But again, to our point here, here's a woman in need. The facts were all against her, but the facts didn't have the last word. God did. And because of that, all of her needs were met. Why so downcast, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him for the help of His presence. You know, there's a similar story over in 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings 17 is the story of Elijah, who was sent to the home of a woman who had nothing but a little bread, a little flour, a little oil, and she was going to make a cake, and she was going to cook it, and her son were going to eat it, and they were going to die. Those are the facts as she saw them. I've got a little flour, I've got a little oil, I'm going to make one last cake, we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. And these are the facts that she's living on. And the prophet said, you go make that cake, but first make one for me and give it to me. And she had faith to do what the prophet said. And when she did what the prophet said, the prophet and the woman and her son had food to eat for the entire length of the famine that they were going through. The facts said you're going to die, but God said you're going to live. The facts don't have the last word. God does. I think about our land. Here we sit on 31 acres of land. We first saw this land in 1993. We were meeting across the street, and I don't even know what's over there anymore. It used to be a dance studio, and we met over there for years, and we looked constantly for a place to meet, and we saw this tract of land, and I saw the sign, and I came and walked on the land the first time in 1993. And I called a man, the realtor was a friend of mine, and I called him and I said, you know, what are they asking for that land on Leesville Road? He said they want $250,000, $250,000. $250,000. We're just, here are the facts. We were then just a small church as we are now. We had very little income back in those days. We had very little going for us. These are the facts. But the facts didn't have the last word, did they? God had the last word. And 5 years and $60,000 later, we own 31 acres of land. Because nothing is impossible with our God. And because of that, just because of who He is, we should always have hope. Let's pray together. Thank you, God. Thank you that you've not only taught us from the Word who you are, but you have shown us in very real and practical ways who you are and what you can do for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for what and who we know you to be. And because of what and who we know you to be, we have hope in you. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the facts, we know that the facts don't have the last word. You do. And because of that, we will always have hope. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning.